Okay, coming to the end of almost the end of June. Okay, we just have well, next week is already July, 1st of July. Wow, okay, that's fast. So this is the last week. We'll probably finish up 2 Thessalonians, the church before the second coming. And it's interesting that at the end of every epistle of Paul, there will be some instructions that we need to follow. Let's stand, all right, as we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 15. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 to 15. Ready? Okay, I'll start at verse 6 and you verse 7 and so on until we finish at verse number 15. The Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Verse 7. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Verse 13. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Verse 15. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before your holy presence, we know, Lord, every time we sit before your feet, Lord, we just want to quieten our hearts and tell you, Lord, that we love you. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us as Mary did as she sat down at the feet of Christ. Lord, I thank you for those who are serving in the chapel, who took care of the children to teach them the word of God. I pray the children will learn, Lord, to grow in Christ too. And Father, for us, as we sit before your feet, myself included, I ask that thy Holy Spirit will teach us from your precious word. Some of the things, Lord, that perhaps sometimes we've never read or maybe it never crossed our mind. But we know, Father, your lamp is a light to our feet. So teach us, Lord, to receive these words. And Father, may we grow as a church, as individuals, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. And okay. One of the benefits of preaching through the epistles, you get to cover ground that may seldom be covered in regular preaching, because there's always a focus on we need to challenge, encourage, build people up. But the Apostle Paul actually goes through a range of instructions for the local church so that we can actually grow in Christ. Okay, what will be preached today, I believe, is seldom heard. I might be wrong, but it's seldom heard. But for me personally, I've never heard a message about this practical challenge facing churches. Okay? It's about the biblical instruction for the correction of disorderly brethren. So what is that? You know, big thing. We'll go through and then we'll understand. Okay? Example of issues facing the churches today. There's a common thinking that churches are to be places where people are loved and cared for and they can just be themselves, which is the correct thing. Okay? Jesus receives us who we are. Okay, we don't try to change before we come to Christ. But you know, church is a place where people need to be loved, a refuge from the things of this life. All right, in the church camp, we had some people sharing how they enjoyed the church camp because of the fact that they have their own families, but you know, there's a bigger family they're part and parcel of. And we thank God that we had fun, we can laugh, we can help one another. When people are sick, we had people to rally around them, people to pray for one another, and there were some people who really thank God for the atmosphere of the church. And we wish at church camp every day, amen? No, okay, never mind. Let's go back. This typical Singaporean. No, I gotta get back to work. Okay, but you know, one day we're gonna have church camp forever in heaven, amen. With all the rest of the people, just praising God, working, and just serving the Lord. So it is true that I want to say very clearly: the local church needs to be a place where there is compassion. That no one, when they come, should feel that they're being ostracized. You know, one of the blessings that we had, well, that we actually had, Ra Chai Hing's mom, Auntie Mei Ching, actually invited a friend from a Christian from another church who sells kueh at some of the Sembawang coffee shop there. And she made one comment which was encouraging for me, and I'm sure for everyone. She said that being not part of the church, but from another place, and also Chinese speaking, she was concerned that she would be like ostracized, like she thought all the people, or so many English speaking people, so they'll probably leave us out. By the end, she was pleasantly surprised. Everyone tried to involve them, they were involved in the games, and the children called her Auntie what? What's her name? Hazel? Auntie Serene, okay, and then she actually played chess with the children. Okay, did she beat you? Twice. Well, she even beat her twice, and she's how old? She's about 60, I think. 50, 60 years old, okay? She's quite elderly, and she, but she wasn't Mandarin speaking. She can understand a little bit of English. But the encouragement was she didn't feel left out. You know, everyone tried to make them feel welcome and just be part and parcel of the church camp. So it was a really wonderful experience. And she said this at the end, your next church camp, remember to inform her. Amen. So what a blessing it is that you know, as a church, we need to actually always have that. The Lord tells us we are to come as we are, and there needs to be no prejudice over what kind of persons we are. But we need to understand also that when we come to a place like a local church, it is God's will that we grow. Amen? It's God's will that we grow. You know, many times people come to churches, correct me if I'm wrong, to feel good sometimes. Or when they come to church, they want to receive. But you know what? God wants us to grow. And there's nothing wrong with that in terms of coming to church. Sometimes people come to church to find peace. But you know what? You can never have proper peace until you know the Prince of Peace, amen? That Christ can give peace in our hearts, okay? Now, however, we must understand that when an individual comes to a place like a local church year after year and there's no change of spiritual growth and there's nothing that is lasting for spiritual life, then we need to be concerned. We need to be concerned because if Jesus gives us life, the life must grow, must grow, okay? Worse still, if the life doesn't grow, after a while, it begins to offend. It could offend. All right? Now, one of the things I believe firmly, and I believe in Scripture, God created us all different, unique, and special in His sight. Amen? There's no one too small that God doesn't love. There's no one who has any problems that God doesn't care for. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, the whole world. Jesus loves everyone. Okay? And so, we're all different in the sight of God. We have different personalities, different areas of which we feel this is right, this is wrong, but you know, we all have our different personalities, and I believe the beautiful thing about a church or a family, even a family, is that we learn to live together. Okay, in the church camp, we learn that God have already set us to. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Let's set the ground. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. It was my final challenge. I just want to touch on one point. The Bible actually says in Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 3. 1 verse 3. God knows that we are all different, but God gave us something when we became Christians in the local church. Let's read together in verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Ready? 1, 2, go. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul tells the Ephesian Christians this very important principle in the local church. God has already given us a unity in the Spirit. In other words, when I became a Christian, Uncle Roland became a Christian, Brother Jacob became a Christian, and God joined us to a local church, the unity between the three of us is already there. Because it's the Holy Spirit that binds us together. Yes? God has already spiritually bind all of us as Christians in the local church as one. But you know what Paul says? Endeavor, the word endeavor means to make every effort. To keep. The word keep means to preserve. Okay? When you have preserved food, there must be something there to preserve. Agree? In order to preserve something, there must be something there to preserve. God has given us a unity already in the church. All right? And God says, I want you to do all you can, put every effort to preserve what you have, the unity of the Spirit. And that's why I can tell you, in the church we had fun. You know, we may knock at one another. I just discovered some of our Captain Ballers was injured in our captain's ball. Did you know that? Yeah, some got bloodied nose, you know, and some fell, and some actually had bruises, you know. But you know, at the end of the day, we still enjoy ourselves. So there was that oneness already. God has already given us a oneness, a unity of the Spirit. But you know what Paul says? Preserve it. Keep the unity of Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. The word bond has the idea of a ligament. Something that holds it together. Does it make sense? So God says, how do we hold these things together? By being peaceful with one another. Do all you can to preserve the peace within the local church. Sometimes it may mean to take offenses. Sometimes people may accidentally. Can I say this? So that it's very clear. I believe with all my heart, no one wants to intentionally offend someone else. If he intentionally wants to offend someone else, it's very clear. Agree? If someone accidentally says something, did something, it's usually an accidental offense. And usually the person who offends you doesn't know. Okay? That is not always the case, but generally I found that in my relationship with people, and if you really ask them, actually they didn't mean to say what they say, they didn't mean to do what they do. It's just an accident. That's why God always tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. Just give the brother the benefit of the doubt. Okay? Does it make sense? So if I accidentally knock against Brother Rolando, he doesn't have to turn there. What are you trying to do? You know, he doesn't have to do that. Just, I'm sorry, I apologize. Or sometimes I may even hurt him without me knowing. The Bible does say, you come and tell me, and everything will be settled. Okay? Now, why am I going through all this? Just lay the foundation for 2 Thessalonians, because Paul was very strict with some of these things that happen when things get out of hand. Okay? Now, give you another example here. We are living the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, there will be people. I'll just read, alright? This know also that in the last days, we are the church in the last days, dangerous times shall come. Perilous times, dangerous times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce or covenant or contract breakers, false accusers, incontinent, people who cannot control themselves, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. In other words, claiming to be a Christian but cannot live for God. They don't have the power to do it. From such, turn away. In verse 7, ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. In the last days, there will be a group of people that will be thinking of themselves only. And you know what? Paul is telling Timothy in the context of the church. Generally, people, but within the context of the local church too, you will find that there will be people like this. And when that happens, the church will be affected in some way. Paul actually gives some instructions how we need to deal with that. Okay, just to give you an example, when a student comes to school, okay, at the end of the school, he's expected to grow. Okay, at the end of the school, he's expected to pass his exams and go into primary 1, primary 2, primary 3, primary 4, right? Okay? And he's expected to, there's also a place in the report card that actually have behavior. Yes? Something about conduct. Okay? I still remember one primary 2 phrase my teacher said. Something student, but tends to be talkative. Me lah. Okay? An intelligent student, but tends to be talkative. That's my conduct. I can't help it because my Chinese name is Chuan Shen. Chuan knows what Chuan? Chuan means to transmit. Shen is noise. So my Chinese name means to transmit noise, so I can't help it. So maybe that's why God called me to ministry. But anyway, I'm serious. You ask my mom, my name is Chuan Shen. Okay, transmitting noise. Okay, sometimes the noise is not very pleasant, but you know. Okay, the teacher told me down. Conduct is transmit too much noise. Okay, so that's my conduct. But over the years, I found myself talking even more. All right, and over the years, thank God for one thing. I thank God that over all these years as a Christian life, sometimes I know what to say, what not to say. Amen. Okay, the Bible says a foolish man utters all his mind. Okay, sometimes it's best not to say anything. But you know, over the years, God would expect us to change. But you know, one of the hardest things is to change spiritually, because we don't see that. We don't see that. Okay, the Bible actually tells us that within the context of the school again, if the student doesn't actually improve in his school, after a while, it becomes actually a problem. Why? He begins to disturb the friends in class. He begins to talk. He begins to disrupt the teacher's lesson. And then the teacher will actually have to do something about that. Now, why am I giving you this context? Do you realize it's the same in the local church? God does give us rules whereby as a church member or as a church goer, there are certain things that God expects us to have. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we learn that the Lord's church is the pillar and ground of truth. And we are told how we need to behave in it. Have you heard this before in the church? Oh, there's a church rules and you have to learn how to behave. People will think, wow, the church is so strict. Actually, God is very clear. I can tell you, if the Apostle Paul is the pastor of this church, he will be in our houses and you'll be telling us what God says and we need to get right. Okay, but Paul says that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was an instance of a brethren committing gross sin, and Paul writes to the church to correct the situation. In other words, as a church, I've heard of gross sins that are being just covered up. Okay, there was one situation whereby I wasn't directly involved, there was this, without going into a lot of details, there was this cover-up of the whole thing in the local church. And which is a sad thing, because God gives very clear principles how to deal with this. When I say this, as a church, we need to understand. Let's read 1 Corinthians 5:4 first. What did Paul says? And you can hear from the apostle how he felt about things that happened in the local church that is not dealt with. He gave an instruction, 1 Corinthians 5:4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's doing? He's invoking the authority of God in the name of our Savior, the one who died and rose again, in His power. When ye gather together, referring to the local church, okay, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the last day. Paul is saying, look, when there is something that is wrong or based on the word of God is wrong, it is the authority of Christ we invoke, and as a church, we need to come together to deal with that specifically. To deliver that person to Satan doesn't mean Satan will then go in. See, the idea of delivering to Satan means if a person chooses to live the way the devil wants him to live, you know what Paul says? Let him go. The idea there is excommunication. However, the excommunication that people think about is what? The church members don't talk to them anymore, the whatever don't kind of fellowship and give him the cold shoulder. After we learn from Paul, that is not what he means. The idea of delivering the person to Satan is to, if the person wants to walk his way and doesn't want to change his way, then let him go. Let God deal with him. Okay? And if he chooses still to go, then his flesh will be destroyed. But thank God his spirit will still be saved in the last days. This is a very powerful passage on the fact that as a Christian, you can go so far in sin, but God will still have mercy on you. Amen? God will still save your soul, but we will be judged for our sin. Okay? Now, based on this passage, we learn that God expects his church to be a place where his people, called by his name, will live in line with his gracious word. God expects that there will be discipline within the assembly of the Lord's churches. There must be discipline. Okay, within the word discipline doesn't mean cut people out. The word discipline means to, we need to know what God's word is and we live by it. All right, we'll talk about that. We thank God that most of us walk in the Lord's, in fact, walk in a harmonious manner. This message is set to prepare our hearts for the fact that God has an order for us as a church to be disciplined under His leading And if need be, we may need to do some of these things. We have done it before, like disciplining people out of the church. And the purpose is not, remember, discipline is never to cut people out. Discipline is always meant to restore. God's will for all discipline is to restore. Amen? Just as a father will spank a child, not to kick him out of the house, right? It's to bring him back to the straight and narrow way. That's God's will. Always God's will. Okay? Now, what we're going to do here is we're going to look at four questions, okay? Very quickly, four questions. We need to ask ourselves, what is a disorderly brethren? Because Paul talked about that. Number two, what's an example of a disorderly behavior? Number three, how are we to correct such a brethren, and how is to be the conclusion of such correction? Today is mainly teaching. But you know what? Let the Lord speak to us through this passage, because it's still the apostles' instructions. So we need to get some words from there. Okay, number one, what is a disorderly brethren? Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," same thing he said in 1 Corinthians 5, "that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." The word translated disorderly means it has the sense of one out of rank as a soldier, one deviating from a prescribed order of rule. Okay? Disorderly means God has set one point, but we're walking out. Okay? Disorderly. In the army, the soldier needs to know the rules and the order so that there's an army where we fight as one. As they fight, they can fight orderly and fight as a single unit. Everyone must know what the commander says, and we need to fall in line. We have to in the army so that we can win the war. That's the goal. As the church, we are the Christian, we are the soldiers of the Lord. All of us are soldiers of the Lord. And as soldiers of the Lord, our prescribed rule is what? Biblical teaching. The apostles' doctrine. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp to our feet and light unto our path." God's word is our prescribed rule of life. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." God gave his word as our rule of faith, and we are to follow that. A Christian who walketh disorderly is someone who is not walking in line with biblical truth and teaching. And Paul is not referring to an occasional stumbling. All of us will stumble. And I think one of the things we need to understand as a church, as Christians, we need to be patient with one another. Some people take longer to learn, some people shorter. But you know what? We will all fall. I will fall. That's why you must never put faith in men. You need to put faith in Christ and His Word. But you know what? You can fall, I can fall. But the most important thing is that we be, number one, patient with one another. And the one who falls must be willing to repent and turn. Does that make sense? And once that happens, then we will all be moving along the same line. However, there will be times when some people who say, "No, that's who I am, you know. This is just the way I'm going to walk. So if you don't like it, that's your problem." Now, when that happens, it breaks up the life of the church. It's just kind of like some of the campers actually had cough, and one camper actually have a fishbone stuck in the throat, and some people have difficulty breathing, that kind of thing, okay? Now, that one thing out of line, for me, I made a mistake. I should not have played ultimate frisbee. Because after that, my knee, you know, I got a knee problem. And because the sand is always undulating, so when I run and all that, it's very fun when you are playing, you know. But the consequences after is like, so even I have even problems like lifting up my leg just to wear my own pants. Why? Because you have to bend your knee to wear a pant. Okay? And so, thank God, I'm much better, but I can still feel the effects. I can tell you, when one part of your body is not walking in line with you, you can feel the effects, okay? Does that make sense? If your eyes is sore, for example, when I had an ear infection, I couldn't hear properly, it affects everything. You know, in the same way, when someone doesn't walk in line with scriptural truth, There will always be that conflict. Okay? So, a Christian is one who walketh disorderly, not in line with biblical teaching, not referring, Paul is not referring to an occasional stumbling, but as a trend of life. In other words, he's doing again and again and again and again and again. Okay? So, in other words, the individual does not just do one offense, but he has become a way of life. And what he's doing is affecting the local church and influencing the church or some group of people in the wrong direction. That's what Paul was concerned about. In the context of 2 Thessalonians, some people believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. If Jesus Christ is coming again, then I don't have to work anymore. Since it's coming soon, I don't have to work. But you know what's happening? The problem is that they have become disorderly. Number two, what is an example of disorderly behavior? To answer this question, look at verse 11. We need to ask ourselves, Paul actually addresses an issue that to us may be a small matter. He said this, look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, are they heretics? Are they heretics? They're not heretics. Huh? They're not someone that's trying to preach the wrong thing. There are people who do not work, and there are people who are busybodies. They're meddling in people's affairs and trying to interfere with people's lives. Okay? Now, let's put it in perspective. We need to understand that if a person does not work, that is his own problem. If you don't want to work, it's your problem. Generally. Okay? However, so he will have to suffer the consequences, so he has no money and all that kind of thing. But the reason why the apostle has to deal with this, because their idleness and their refusal to work appears to be disrupting the church and influencing other believers in the wrong direction. So which means that an offense in the church doesn't have to be gross sin. It can be someone who is a gossip, someone who is a busybody, someone who say things just as be one, right? You know, does it make sense? The Apostle Paul actually had to address it because it's affecting people, affecting the life of the church. All right? And this is very important. The principle in the Bible is we are at liberty to do what we believe. Okay? The Bible is very clear. To think right, what we believe or think is right. God has given us this freedom. Okay? Freedom to express ourselves. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:23. God has given us this freedom. All things are lawful for me, Paul says. In other words, all things are lawful for me. Okay? But not all things are expedient. The word expedient has to do with not things are good for me. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. But all things edify not. But all things edify not. What is Paul saying? We can choose to do what we want, but our personal freedom is always governed by how it affects someone else. I say that again. It's a very important principle of Christian liberty. Your freedom to do what we want is clear from the scriptures, but it is always governed by how it affects someone else. Okay? As a pastor, as far as I'm concerned, I can eat any food because God has given us freedom to eat all foods. Okay? But if someone sees me eating something which to that person is an offense, you know what I need to do as so-called a more mature Christian? I need to withdraw myself and say, okay, for your sakes, because I love you, I'm going to withdraw from that. Any questions? Oh, this is a very important passage of Scripture because Paul actually teaches us to live, how to live as a local church. Because, let's put it this way, all of us have different things that we like and we sometimes do publicly. But we need to ask ourselves, if what I'm doing affecting someone else? Because Paul says, being a busybody, some people, the guy is a busybody, just don't talk to him. But you know what? It can still affect the life of the church. And Paul actually had to deal with it as an offense. And he actually says, this brethren is walking disorderly, not in line with biblical truth. Okay? So, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, Paul says, take heed, lest by any means this freedom of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Some of you who may be more mature in the faith may be doing things and say, I'm okay, but you know what, if it affects someone else, even if it has a question mark of whether it will affect someone else, you know what we need to do? Don't do it. Paul actually says we need to be very careful that we will not fall into the category where we offend someone else by our freedom. Galatians 5:13, the Bible says, for brethren, you have been called to freedom, only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your freedom to do what you want. Always be mindful of your Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Because what I do, you know, as I think I share this example, I share it again. This to me is so glaring. I was at I was with some people for lunch, and after church, and then those uncle and auntie at the coffee shop, they were like, hey, uncle, lim kopi mai, you know, want ask you drink coffee or not, so you order. So there was this lady who asked, so I ordered coffee and some people also drinks, and he carried, you know, usually sometimes they will carry in a tray, our coffee and two bottles of Heineken. No Heineken? Beer bottles, okay? And so she came to our table, put the Heineken on our table. Okay, together with the coffee lah, which is ours. Then I look at it and say, "Oi, wait, a young Christian from far away say, hey, pastor, drink Heineken lah." Even though it wasn't, it was just there. How many of you have been, I don't know, how many of you actually have been in a situation whereby it was not your intention, nor was it your action, but someone actually misperceived you just because of something they saw? How many of you have had that experience? I don't know about you, but for me as pastor, it's even more, because there's a reputation of the pastoral office at stake. But you know, every Christian of us have that. You know, your reputation as a Christian is so important that the little things you do, people will hold you, hey, a Christian, do that. Even though it's not your intention, the devil will always use it to break your reputation. You know, Paul actually is very careful about walking straight in line with what God says, okay? So an example of disorderly behavior within the local church could be a blatant sin, okay, obvious sinning. It could be gossip, it could be being prideful, it could be putting people down, saying things that will lead people to think wrong thoughts of someone else, and not getting along in the local church, division and cliques, okay, division, and just all you have to do is, you know, the church is very hot, for example, okay, they may insinuate certain things that they didn't care to explain. All right, I say, no, I better don't tell you. It's like you start something, but you don't continue. All right, look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul actually addresses that, okay, with two people in the Philippian church. All right, not the Filipino church, the Philippian church. Okay, he says this, I beseech Eudoas and I beseech Syntyche, which actually are two ladies, okay, in the church, that they be of one mind in the Lord. Why is Paul specifically directing Eudoas and Syntyche? Because these two ladies cannot get along in the local church. Paul says, look, ladies, come on. Let's be of one mind in the Lord. Okay? There are people who can't get along, and Paul had to deal with that. Okay? Revelation 2, verse 4. Jesus dealt with this in the church at Ephesus. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. In other words, there were Christians within the local church who, in the name of doing and serving God, they were not being charitable or loving towards their brother anymore. They have lost the love for Christ and they lost the love for their Christian brothers and sisters. Okay? We need to be very careful because disorderly behavior, I believe sometimes we do things, we don't do it intentionally, but when we intentionally do it, God calls it disorderly behavior. Out of line with the spirit of unity within the church. Does that make sense? Any questions? Okay, that's what the Bible says, all right? So we need to be careful. Basically, the Lord tells us that any behavior that's not in line with biblical truth has to be dealt with. Why? I mean so strict. You realize that every one of us will probably fall within some sort of this. So which means what? God has to deal with every one of us. Yes. As we read the Bible, as we come to church, as we see, remember one of the principles of a disciple. What has God given to us in the local church? Those in the church camp, we learn about discipleship. What is one of the things that God has given us in the local church to teach us? The pastors teach us. What else? We have one another. Do you realize that? The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, we are to admonish one another. In our through our life, through our words, through our actions, we are to constantly teach one another. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that because the brother actually... Oh. You know, we learn from one another. Okay? Doesn't mean all of us are weak in some areas, and therefore God puts us together not to judge one another, but to say, hey, okay, let's move on. Okay, I need to cut off a bit here. I need to increase the strength in this area a bit more so that we can all grow together. All right? However, when one chooses not to repent, when one chooses not to follow what God says through encouragement, through the word, through people trying to speak to the person, and we still refuse, God says, look, we've got to deal with that because it's going to affect the rest of the company. Does that make sense? So that's what Paul is saying. As long as we don't walk in line with biblical truth, then we need to deal with that. All right? Any questions? Point number three. How are we to then correct these brethren? Look at 2 Thessalonians again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second, this correction part is the practical part. And I'm just going to go through some of the principles, right? Paul begins to go through specifically, how do we correct these brethren? Look at verse number 6 in 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. And not, I underline that, not after the tradition which he received of us. The word tradition has to do with something that's transmitted down from the apostles to the church there. Okay? The first way we need to deal with this, correct these brethren, is we need to appeal to the scriptures, both in the letter and in the spirit of the Bible. In other words, when we correct anyone, it's not what you think, what I think should be done. It's what God says should be done. As a pastor, I have no right to tell you what I think should be done. But I have every right to tell you what God says should be done. Does that make sense? Because out of the Bible, I have no authority as a human being. I'm just the same before God. But when the scriptures are clear, that for example, if someone steals, I have the authority to go to him, hey brother, the Bible says thou shalt not steal. It's not me, it's you. Parents, just as an aside, this is what we need to do with our children sometimes. Alright? Sometimes is the children will think that we are against. Children, are you listening? Okay? Remember when your daddy and mommy come to you and show you God's word, we need to remember when we break, when we are not walking orderly in the home, when we're not obeying, we're not listening, daddy and mommy may just come and say, the Bible says obey your parents. So you're not just disobeying your dad, you're disobeying God. The appeal is to the scriptures, it's not to us. We do not have authority, God's word does. Does that make sense? Okay? And so the first thing we need to do is to appeal to the scripture. The basis of all correction within the local church is the Bible. The basis of all correction for the Christian is the Bible. Because God says what? All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for correction, remember? Alright? And so we must be very clear about this. In correcting the brethren, we must be clear, Lord, what is your word? What does your word say about that? And sometimes when this is what I do, sometimes when I see something that's not amiss and I'm not too sure what, I don't do anything until I'm very clear, Lord, this is what you say. Okay? So number two, look at verse 7, 8, and 9. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, 8, and 9. The Bible says, Paul goes on to say, yourself know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing, for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. What is Paul talking about? He's saying this, Thessalonian Christians, we have already showed you by our testimony how you should follow us as apostles. Okay? Because when we were with you, in verse 7, we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. In other words, even the apostles walked the talk. They were consistent with biblical truth as they were living among the Thessalonian Christians. Does that make sense? The second point of how we correct the brethren is we need to be consistent ourselves. We cannot correct someone when we are inconsistent ourselves. You know what? Parents, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, even myself, we need to walk in line with biblical truth. And we need to be consistent. So Paul says, look, when we were with you, we show you our example. We were not disorderly. In verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught. That means, Paul says, when we eat bread, we work for it. That's what he's saying. Okay? When we eat bread, we work for it. But you know, we didn't eat anything for naught, but you know, we work night and day. Paul and the apostles, actually, in order to be an example to the Thessalonian Christians, actually worked night and day. Then I was wondering, this is a passage that the Lord spoke to me about many years ago when I decided, Lord, I'm called to full-time. Lord, should I take a secular job to support myself, that kind of thing, and my family, because things were getting a bit tight. I spent about, from April to about September, I said, Lord, I was struggling. Until I read this passage, then I realized, Apostle Paul worked night and day, basically to support himself, so that he can preach to others. And that's when, okay, that's fine then. Whatever I'm going to do, Lord, this is your will. I see the pattern in the apostle's life. You can actually work to support yourself as you serve God full time. Okay, so I thank God for that. But Paul says he actually worked night and day. I don't know how he did that. The apostle Paul worked night and day, guys, so he also had a full time job and served God full time. Hello? The apostle Paul did that, and he's our example, amen? And that's something that we need to get our heads around. We have our duties, but no, we have a ministry that God called us to too. Alright, but Paul says we need to be consistent ourselves, okay? And then, in verse number 9, not because we have not power. You know what Paul says? Look, actually as apostle, I can get you church to support me. I don't have to work. But now Paul says, no, I don't want to do that. Because I want to show you an example of how you need to behave in line with scriptural truth. This is what Paul is showing them. To the point of sacrificing his rest, he is willing to be an example for the Thessalonian Christians so that they understand what it means to walk in line with biblical truth. Does that make sense? It's very, very important. Because if God's word is law, then we need to follow it. And we follow God's law because we love Him. Okay? We must be very clear on that. As a disciple of Christ, sometimes when we follow Christ, it's not easy. But you know what? Through the example of people who have done that, say, if God has given Apostle Paul the ability to do that, God, give me the strength, same strength too. Alright? And so, we need to be consistent ourselves. Alright? And then going on, in Matthew, of course, you can read in Matthew chapter 7, to verse 3 to 5, about Jesus actually saying, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? That simply means that you don't correct someone when you actually have your own fault. Alright, so you need to be careful there. So number one, we need to appeal to scriptures. Number two, we need to be consistent ourselves. But number three, we need to admonish clearly with the Bible. Look at verse 10. 10, 11 and 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you. Apostolic instruction, apostolic doctrine. Paul says this. We command you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's teaching. Okay? The third point is we need to admonish clearly with the Bible. Paul was telling the Christians, this is apostolic instruction. I'm instructing you, if you don't eat, we all want to eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's apostolic instruction. Okay? So Paul says, firstly, we need to do that through teaching. The teaching of God's Word. Okay? Verse 11, for we hear that there are some of you which were not among you disorderly. Why did Paul classify them as disorderly? Because he's already given the apostolic instruction, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? But some are going against the apostolic instruction and they are wanting to eat but don't want to work. Paul says that is disorderly. Because I've already given you the instruction, you don't work, you don't eat. And so the principle is go and work so you can eat. But some are deliberately not working and being busybodies, affecting other people. And Paul says, I've got to deal with this. Okay? And then in verse 12, now them that are such, if you are among that camp, that's what Paul says, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, he appeals not to his authority, but to the Lord Jesus Christ's authority. I say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you go and work. With quietness, they work and eat their own bread. Paul is doing correcting. Admonishment, if you read the article in the bulletin, has three parts. The teaching, the correcting and the warning. Okay, the teaching, the correcting and the warning. So Paul is using that to correct behavior in the church. Okay, we need to admonish clearly with the Bible. Okay? In correction, we must show. Let's turn to Ephesians 5. In correcting, we must show the child or anyone not just the error of his way. And this is something for child training, for even within the local church, with all of us, it's a very important principle. Okay? We cannot tell a child what is wrong only. We need to tell them what is right to do. Okay? It's very, very important because many of us, and think through this a bit, in our mind, because of our sinful nature, we will never know the right thing to do. That's why children, when they do what is wrong, listen carefully for parents, younger children, when they do what is wrong, they just do what comes naturally. Yes? They have not the experience of what is right. Okay? This is the same situation with the Ephesian church. When the Apostle Paul wrote to them, this was a Gentile church who doesn't have the law of God. So they don't know how to behave. Basically, they just behave as a Gentile. Just do what they want. Look at Ephesians 4:22. Paul then goes on. He actually painstakingly, clearly illustrates what they need to do. Look at verse 22. That he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Get rid of your old nature, meaning the behaviors. Let's say last time you were very easily angry. Know what Paul says? Put it off. Make a conscious effort to put it off. Okay? And then in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice it's not just be renewed in your mind. In other words, don't just think about the change. Think about the attitude behind the change, the spirit of your mind. Because God is not interested in outward change. He's interested in inward change. And so Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Give your heart to Christ. It must have an attitude change. Because it does. I think we all know, our children can obey us. Children, are you listening? Sometimes we obey our parents, but not from our hearts. Yes? No children want to answer that. Huh? We obey our parents, but not from our heart. You know what God is saying? I don't want you just to obey your parents. I want you to obey your parents with the spirit of your heart. In other words, from the heart. Let me say, Mommy, yes, I'll do that because I love you and I'm sorry. And you can see the change. Why? Because Paul says you need to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. The mind can change, but the heart must change. That's more important. All right? And so, Paul says, put off, but be renewed. In verse 24, and put on the new man. What does put on the new man mean? Now what, last time I don't like to go to church, now I will. Because Jesus Christ tells me I need to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Last time I don't like to read the Bible, but now I will. Because I want to find out God's will. I need to put on the behaviors of the new man. Brother Johnny, you know, I'm really tired. But you know what God says? All the more, we need to do it. Okay, let's put it this way. I know one thing I have to do to strengthen my knee. I don't like to do it because it's very painful. Okay, but I find that the fastest way to strengthen my knee is to walk upstairs. Okay, not two by two, but one by one. And I realize within 3 or 4 days, it can get strengthened very fast. But how many of you like to walk upstairs? How many of you like to walk? You know, it's exercise, it's work. But let's put it this way. Sometimes, when we do something to grow, we may not enjoy it at first. But after a while, when you keep doing it, you will see the benefits. And that encourages you. Does it make sense? That's exactly what Jesus means in John 7:17. If any man will do his will, then he will know of the doctrine. Ready be of God. Children, are you listening? Are you listening? Are you sleepy or are you listening? It's very important when mommy and daddy says to do, even though you may not understand why, do it. Okay, how many of you remembered during the movie night? You all saw Eric Liddell, right? Remember Eric Liddell? Remember he was in the changing room with his coach? When he said, God has his ways. And what did Eric Liddell say? I just don't question them. Men have his own ways, Eric Liddell said. You know, he's a Christian hero who went to China as a missionary. He said this. And that's very important. God has his ways. And Eric Liddell, a great man of God, says, I just don't question them. I just follow. And sometimes it's so hard, isn't it? Because we always want information. We need to be in the know. You know what God says? Do you love me? Do you trust me? Then obey me. Okay? So it's very important here. Let's move on in verse 25. Okay, Ephesians 5:24-25. After Paul says put on, notice what he says specifically. Put away lying, speak every man truth. Can you see that replacement? Put away lying, speak the truth. Okay? Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole, if you steal last time, steal no more. But rather let him work, labor, working with his hands. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, if you swear at people, if you say bad things about people, you call him S-T-U-P-I-D or S-I-L-L-Y, you call him F-O-L-D, alright? You're going to spell it out, I'm not going to say that, alright? If you keep calling people like that, or you whatever hate, you know, you S-I-L-Y hate or something like that, okay? You know what God says? Put away this corrupt. You know why? Because when you call someone that, you know what you're saying? I'm better than you. Think about that. So you, S-T-U-F-A, I'm better than you. That's pride. That's why Paul says, because it can corrupt the person. It can corrupt the person potentially. God says, don't let any of these corrupting influences. Teenagers, you hear many words in school. You need to be careful you don't bring it at home. There are certain words that shouldn't be said by a Christian. God says, let no corrupt communication, anything that has the potential of corrupting a younger one. Okay? I'm thankful. Someone shared with me, sometimes they were with some young people and there was another person who was saying things, it was corrupting, and the person tried to stop. You know, we need to protect our young ones. Parents, sometimes our children shouldn't be hearing things. Okay? There are some things our children should just never hear. They need to protect them from that. Because it has a corrupting influence. Okay? But Paul says, don't let any corrupt communication proceed your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What does that mean? Stop speaking corruption. Start saying things like, how are you? For example, last time I used to, Jacob, don't like his hair. Let's say, okay? But then, I'm a Christian now, so I change. Jacob, how are you today? Thank God for you, man. I don't have to mention the hair, even if I don't like it. Because what I then say, I'm replacing, I used to give it to him, but now I say he's my brother in Christ. Even though I may not like the hair, I like it anyway. So anyway, got more than me. So. But I would not talk about that, because I know if I say that, you corrupt him. It may corrupt have anything to do with hurting the person, bringing the person down, ruining his reputation, anything that will bring the person down. Does that make sense? And so what I'll do is, I will say something like, wow, I like your shirt, man. It's a nice one. It's too bad I'm bigger than you. I can't wear that, but only you will fit that. Well, thank God for that. You know, I would say things that will build him up. I'm not talking about patronizing the person. You know what's patronize? That's patronize, like, say things to make him happy. Okay? That's not the idea. We need to be sincere about that. And I've said before, if there's nothing nice to say, sometimes just don't say anything. Just smile. Okay? If you're really angry about something, you know, ask God to help you. But God says, don't let any corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Just because you're not happy doesn't mean you need to speak it. You give it to God. The only complaint department in this world is in heaven. As Christian, you go to Him. And let God deal with the complaint. And let God deal with your heart. And then go to someone else with edification, okay? So can you see that what Paul is saying is, look at verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. But in its place, do what? Be kind to one another. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ has forgiven you, okay? We need to admonish clearly from the Bible. Parents, and I just use this as a way of, don't just tell someone, don't do that. You know what the children, you know, I've learned this. Next time you observe children, those younger ones, don't touch that. You know what they'll do? They'll sit there and after a while, they'll start to touch again. You know why? There's nothing else to do. What you can do is, don't touch that, Joseph. But you know what? Can you help me to put all these Bibles properly? He's being useful. At home, Joseph, don't throw rubbish. But can you take the plastic bag and fill every basket with the plastic bag? You can do that, right? You have baskets at home, right? Do you? Do you have baskets at home? You know? Rather than throwing everywhere, you know, parents, sometimes we may have to designate certain boxes. Okay, please don't throw that. But you know what? You can help me. You know? See, there's this box that's marked. whatever. Can you put all the, or maybe all the toys with fur here? And actually direct your child. So you know what? They then be taught to do the right thing. You know, it's the same way with the church. As a pastor, I'm very clear about, I cannot just tell people what's wrong. I need to tell them what's right. And that's what Jesus did. Remember, he said, don't be worried about the things that you need, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus actually told the Christians what to do. Seek ye first. Alright? So, any questions? What is to be what's the conclusion of such correction? Alright? Look at verse 6, and verse 14 and 15. If after your correction and the person responds to it, thank God for that. But what if the person doesn't? What's the outcome? What should we do? The Bible says in verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. How many of you have heard this preached before? This is what the apostle said. Withdraw. The word withdraw means have no association with the person. Wow. Oh, Brother Johnny, that would be unloving. Well, you take up the argument with the Apostle Paul. He said it. You can read it. Unless my eyes are wrong, unless I don't understand English, he says, withdraw with everyone who chooses not to repent. I'm adding that repentance and all that. I'm assuming that he's been taught and all that, okay, all the process, but still he refuses and still continues to walk disorderly. What Paul says, withdraw. Okay? If after the identification of the issue, and then the instruction and admonishment, but still the brother refuses to remember, it's a brother who refuses to turn. The apostolic instruction is to withdraw from them for two reasons. Number one, God doesn't want us to be corrupted by that kind of behavior. If someone is walking out of line, after a while, others will follow suit. Okay? I enjoyed this. I was one time reading Sun Tzu, Art of War. You know Sun Tzu? You know Sun Tzu, Art of War? Okay, there was this picture. I was just reading. There was two courtiers. I think one was Sun Tzu, one was another person who's trying to, through nice ways, try to get some of the ladies to follow courtiers. Okay, and so okay, you stand in line. You know all the people, the ladies. So they're all smiling. And so then this man was saying, "Oh, come. We need to stand in line, okay?" Then all the courtiers were saying, and after a while, this Sun Tzu was getting impatient already. Say, "Emperor, can I do it? Okay, ladies, I want to get in line. Okay, you come. Chop off one head. Get in line. Okay. When I saw that, it was funny when the picture was quite funny because do you realize that when we help someone, okay, I just want to use this as an illustration because God sometimes has to use this for two reasons. Number one, to correct behavior and to prevent the others from learning the wrong behavior. You know, in helping someone else to grow in Christ, I hope you understand from Ambassador Baptist Church and from the Bible perspective, it's always grace, love, and truth. And mercy continuously. Okay? We must always exercise grace and patience. And I'll tell you my principle, okay? I use it all the time, but I will extend grace as long as I can until that person begins to hurt someone else. As pastor, my role is not only to help this sheep who's going astray, my role is to protect the church. If this person chooses to be isolated in his ways, I will still work with him for a long time. But when his word starts to get round and starts to affect, it's time for protection. I will have to protect the sheep and deal with this person. Does that make sense? And that's what the apostle is trying to do. Does that make sense? We must always exercise grace, but please understand, when a person goes disorderly, we deal with that. We love that brother. We love and plead with him to do right. But I know if he doesn't and it starts affecting, then no longer it comes to an end. If it starts affecting other brethren, the patience must end. And we need to protect the sheep. I believe that's what God has told me to do, to protect the sheep. But if that sheep does something and it doesn't affect other people, I'll still be working. You guys will never hear. The amount of things that I deal with privately, you guys will never hear of it. Why? Because it doesn't affect you. But if it starts to affect people, if word starts to get around, and people start to, yeah, he's right. then upon biblical authority and teaching, I need to correct that. All right? So that's what happened. And Paul says, withdraw. Have no fellowship. Okay? Have no fellowship with this person, number one. Have no company with the brethren. Hard, but it's true. It is in the scriptures. Another reason that Paul highlights is this. So that the brother will be ashamed. So that the brother will understand, hey, you cannot continue like this. You need to get in line with biblical truth. We're all individuals, and therefore sometimes in the name of exerting our difference, we say, that's me one. No, let's say again, God doesn't want us to be me. God wants us to be Him, like Him. And our lives and our personality must gravitate towards Him. Number one, we need to have no, that's what Paul says, withdraw. Okay? The Bible also says in verse 14, if any man obey not our word, by this epistle, note that men have no company with him, so that he can be ashamed. Alright, number one. Number two, but in verse 15, God says, don't count him as an enemy. Don't count him as an enemy. But admonish him as a brother. The point I have is we are not to regard him in our hearts as an enemy, but we are to admonish him as a brother. In other words, with full love and mercy, justice and holiness and faithfulness to the Bible, we are to deal with him. I've heard of people who were kind of kicked out of churches. I had one Indian friend. He believed that God called him to full time. Okay, he's also mass media. He lived in that block, and he was in our church many, many, many years ago. And so he went to another church. Okay, he went to another church, and he was serving, and he believed God has called him to be a pastor. Okay, and so as he was serving there, but his career and his, because he was mass com, and videoing all that, a lot of work. And so after a while, he starts to pull away from his small cell group that he had. You know what? The people begin to call him names. Oh, you're not faithful, you're backslider, and start calling him names. And by the way, it's not our role to say that. If someone is walking away from the Lord, you let God call him that kind of names. It's not our role as a Christian, okay, to ever point the finger, you are a backslider, okay? Of course, we can admonish if the person is truly walking away one-on-one and say, look, I think you're backsliding from the word. Can you see that? But you know what? He was receiving SMSs that put him down and things like this. You know, and he shared with me, Rajani, you know, it's not for me lah. I said, why? He said, no lah, these people lah. After I had to struggle with this, but then all these Christians starts to basically count him as an enemy. And started to say, you're unfaithful and all that, and all that kind of thing. Of course, I can see glaring errors in his own life. He wasn't walking orderly. Based on God's truth. So he was letting the world and the corruption in the world to take him. And the last time I met him, he was smoking, he was drinking, and he was all the kind of long hair and all that kind of thing. Okay? And he wasn't walking orderly. But I could see that I had to deal with a Christian considering an enemy first. Because if he cannot get past that, he will never come back to God. And sometimes as Christians, what we do, we need to be very careful. Paul gave a very clear instruction. Even if people walk disorderly, we are not to consider him an enemy. We must still love him. We must still pray for that person. Whenever we meet him, God says that we are to admonish him. In other words, it's not business as usual. But some people feel that, well, just because he's not who walked away doesn't mean we cannot fellowship. How are you supposed to fellowship with people who don't believe the same anymore? They're walking out of line. Okay? But here we have to pray for them, we have to teach them the Bible, we have to say, hey, look, we still care for you, we're still praying for you. Hey, come on, what's happening, you know? Can I be of help? I'll go and admonish him to bring him back. Okay? And Paul gives one more instruction. He says in verse 13, in the midst of all these people walking disorderly, brethren, verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. For those of you who are still walking orderly, Paul says, keep on doing it. I can tell you as we reach the end of this world, if you read the newspaper, apparently Hezbollah has firing rockets into Israel. Okay? It's not a full-scale war, but apparently there's a collapse of the government in that region, and it's taken over by the Muslim factions, and they started firing rockets into Israel now. So now Israel has to start its defenses. I don't think they'll go on full scale yet, but Moscow has weighed in and said, you better warn the world community to stop putting ultimatums on Iran. So there's this escalation of a lot of things that happen in the Middle East. But you know what? These are all signs that tells us Christ is coming soon. And you know, as pastor, as I was preparing the message, asking, Lord, is this appropriate message for now? You know? But you know, in the end days, Paul's goal is to present the church of God perfect before Christ. In the end, Paul's goal, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's intention for the church in verse 28. 1 verse 28, the Bible says, "What whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ." Paul's goal for the churches is that so that I can present you to the Lord and say, Lord, this is a mature, perfect, without blemish church to you. And for a church to be pure, God insists through apostolic instruction, discipline. As we close, some lessons, just quickly, 5 lessons. Number 1, God expects us to walk in line with apostles' doctrine. He just expects us to do that. Okay, number 1. Number 2, God expects us to deal with disorderly brethren, one who does not walk in line consistently with biblical doctrine. Number 3, the basis of our dealing must always be based on the truth of God, the love for the person, and humility on our part. I say again, how we deal with a person must always be based on truth of the Bible, what God says, love for that person, and meekness on our part. Because Galatians 6 verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. You know what Paul is saying? You need to be humble because you can fall just as the other person fall. And be meek, okay? Number 4. Should the individual refuse to turn, repent, and seek forgiveness of the Lord and His people, God's people are, it's hard, but this is what God says, are to not associate with them, not for the purpose of excommunication, but to, based on the scriptures, to shame them with the intention of highlighting the seriousness of the error of their way. I can tell you as pastor, whenever I see people walk away from Christ, you know what's the outcome? God says that if someone who doesn't walk in line with His word will have to face the judgment of God, ultimately. We have had brethren who have walked away from the truth and have caused shipwreck in their lives. And we even know them right now. And they are living in that shipwreck now. Does it make sense? People who have chosen to walk away from biblical truth for whatever reasons, and right now their lives are shipwrecked. You know what's shipwreck? Shipwreck means your ship broken out. You cannot be as used for God. Oh, I'm praying that God will keep me as pastor, that I will not cause shipwreck through some foolish act of mine. You need to pray for me because I am fallible just like you are. And we need to pray and help one another move towards following Christ and being His disciple. Because I can tell you, parents, this is the best gift you ever give to your children, to give them the likeness of Christ in your life so that when they grow up, they will be protected from the sins of this world and live for God. But we are to avoid them. Number 5, God expects us still to be doing the right even though others are not walking with God. Teenagers, you listen to me. I don't ever want to hear, no, not me. That's me. Lord, put me away. I want you to understand, just because someone doesn't walk with God is not an excuse for you to walk away from God. Does that make sense? Just because your friends are not living for Christ doesn't mean you have no responsibility to do the right thing. And sometimes, teenagers, it takes courage from God to, when your friends are smoking or doing all the kind of things and saying vulgar words, not for you to just stand up and say, I'm a Christian, I stand for Christ, I need to just say, I'm sorry, I care for you as my friends, but you know, I cannot continue like that. You just walk off. You don't have to be unkind, just stand up and say, sorry, I've got my homework to do. Just because your friends are following the ways of the world, Christian, it is not an excuse. And if I can invoke the authority of Christ, we are to stay separate from them. Not because you don't love them, but actually because you care for them. I can tell you many times, I have had people call me in the middle of the night There was one particular girl that me and my wife knew a long time ago. She came for VBS and she was from us from primary one onwards. When she was a teenager in polytechnic, she would SMS me at 3 a.m. in the morning asking me Bible question. Because, you know, her sister got into trouble. Immorality. Something happened. And you know what? If you don't stand right with God, your friends won't ever come and look for you for help. Because what do you have that I don't have? But when we stand for what is right, young people, children from primary one onwards, if you see your friends doing wrong in JC, in polytechnic, if you see your friend not walking in line with what God says, have love in your heart, but have love more for God. Say, God, I want to be a Christian to honor you. I will walk away. Doesn't mean you stop being their friends, but you know what? That should all the more cause you to have a heart, Lord, help me to reach them with the gospel. Does it make sense? It could be you are the only Christian light in your classroom. Some of you primary school children can invite your friends to VBS. You know, and through that, you know, if you invite your friend to VBS, it means that your light must be brighter. Does it make sense? It's so important. For you in JC, in polytechnic, I challenge you. Have spiritual courage from God. When you can see what is right and wrong, walk away from it. And say, no, I'm not going to participate in that. You see your friends gossiping, telling bad jokes that you know is bad. Don't just sit around and laugh. Kindly just say, sorry, excuse me, just walk off. I can tell you, it will preserve your heart. It will show your love for Christ. It will make a difference. When some of your friends are in trouble, guess who will you look out for? He'll look for you. Okay? Make a stand. Do the right thing even though others will not. And finally, God wants us as a local church to be blameless before Him. Okay? As we close the book of 2 Thessalonians, may the Lord give us His peace to know. It may not apply to us, but I hope that this will govern us as the church grows, and I believe it will. By God's grace, we need to be very clear where we stand in discipline. Okay? Long-suffering and grace and love for the individual is the most important. But when that love doesn't do the change, God's word must take over and say, we need to then implement what God says to preserve the purity of the church. Alright? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the patience to people and, Lord, especially your word that teaches us to walk in line with your truth. Oh God, we are weak, all of us, myself included. Many times, Lord, it is so obviously blatant in our lives that sometimes we do the wrong thing and sometimes we even know we're doing the wrong thing, from children all the way to adults. Oh God, that's why we need your grace. And we're asking you, Lord, to give us much grace, much insight into our actions, our words, our intentions. And that, Father, our word, our work, in our life will always be consistent with the truth of your word. Father, sometimes we know that we will stumble, we will fall, but help us to be quick, Lord, to confess our sins before God, and that, Father, we might get back right with you once again. Lord, I pray that you will grant the desire of our heart to be united, endeavoring to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That, Father, we will listen to your word above all, and that, God, these words will always ring true in our hearts. I pray for our children. I pray for the young ones. I pray you give them the strength to stand strong and stand tall. And that, Father, they will not be intimidated by the people of this world, but they will be constrained by love to Jesus Christ. And that, God, what they do, what they say, will always reflect a love for you. God, they will study their hardest that they may honor you. They will keep their language clean, that they might represent the purity of Christ. That, Father, they will always be helpful. They might represent the servanthood of Christ to their friends. And, Father, as the adults, help us, Lord, to be good examples of that. And, God, if it ever we need to come to a place where we need to deal with these orderly brethren, may Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, take charge of this discipline. And, God, we love one another according to Your love. Help us to be patient with one another. And Lord, be patient with us even as we strive by your grace to live the life according to the Bible. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. We ask you to strengthen us even as we sing the closing hymn. I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide us. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, I just need to ask you this. Is there anyone who said, the Lord has spoken to me in some area, and perhaps there's some weaknesses that God has identified. And they just say, Pastor Johnny, pray for me, that God will help me to turn. Is there anyone like that? Amen, I see that hand. Just put our hand, pray down. Amen, I see that hand too. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Just put your hand up and put it down. Pray that God give me grace and strength to do right, to get in line with what you say. Is there anyone else? Amen, I see those hands. The young people, amen, I see that hand too. Amen. You know those people who put our hands, pray right now. Say, God, I'm making a decision. I do not know how I'm going to do it, but God, I trust you to give me strength to do it. I will obey. I will follow. I will fall in line with biblical truth. Is there anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I pray, God, for every young person who put up their hands. God, I pray that you give them what you can only give, not me. Thy word will give us the strength as we meditate upon it. And I pray, Father, for everyone that's put up their hand, strengthen them, Lord, with a double portion of your Spirit. That, God, they will yield to you, they will submit to you. And, Father, your Holy Spirit, Lord, will strengthen them. That, Father, in the few weeks to come, we might see a change. They might see a change in their life as they yield to you. Lord, I pray for the rest of us. Give us strength to do the right thing. Help us, Father, to always be a genuine soldier of Christ, a disciple of Christ, following you, Lord, based on your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Strengthen every one of us. Help us to be good examples for us who are adults or older person. Help us to be an example of the believers. And thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Help us to keep close to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.